Well, we turn to John's Gospel as we're going through this fourth, more than a biography of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Gospel, because when we study Jesus' life, we study the way of salvation. And the theme of John's Gospel is actually given toward the end of the book, chapter 20 and verse 31 says, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ," or Jesus is the Messiah, "the Son of God," that He is God, "and that believing you might have life through His name." So we keep that in mind as we travel through this Gospel. And now we come to chapter 6 and the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 plus. And you won't see it in John's Gospel, but for instance, let's see, where are we? We're in beginning with verse 1. We're told that at the end of this particular miracle, that there was not only a great multitude, but what does it say, that there were about 5,000 that were fed, verse 10. But before I read this account, I want to just assure us that Matthew mentions that there were also women and children that were fed by the Lord. And this is just an astonishing miracle. We're told in Matthew 14:21 that they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children. Again, that's an astonishing thought. If, let's just say, even if half the wives were there, it's possible that they were heading down to the Passover. John tells us it was very near the Passover season. Women were not required to go to the Passover, neither were children below the age of 12. Especially sons below the age of 12. But Mary went with Joseph, which was an indication of Mary's desire as well, her godliness, that she would accompany him. You remember when Jesus was 12 and that he went there as it were his bar mitzvah as he became a man. Well, let's just say half the men had their wives with them, and then just averaged 2 children per man. So that would give us 12,500 people. And there are estimates, and I think they're conservative estimates, 10,000 to 15,000 people altogether that were fed on what's known today as the Golden Heights, which would be, you remember, on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. So it's just an amazing figure. It took the disciples quite a while, 12 men separating into companies of 50 and 100 would still take a considerable amount of time for them to round up all those people and have them sit on what we're told by John was green grass. And so there's so much involved. And you really have to read all 4 Gospels to get every single bit of information, and John certainly gives us some more information on this, and so we'll read John's account, or I will read John's account to us this morning, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 6. "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias." That was another name for one of the Caesars. "And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased," or those who were sick. "And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, When shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little." They had enough for it was 8 months of salary. A denarius was a day's pay. And so they had enough for 8 months of a person's pay, but what is that among 10 to 15 or more people? One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, "There's a lad here." So apparently Andrew went through the crowd asking if there was any food available. "There's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many?" So Andrew's faith is as small as Philip's, isn't it? Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fish as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." And you should recognize from Deuteronomy 18, right? Prophet like unto Moses. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. I'll end the reading there and trust that the Lord will bless the reading of Scripture to our hearts. Of the 35 plus miracles that are recorded in the Gospels that Jesus performed, this is the only miracle that is found in all 4 Gospels, if you don't include the resurrection of Jesus, which obviously he said that he would raise his body up in 3 days. So that's significant. The Holy Spirit has preserved this miracle. Now, as far as I know, changing of the sea was in. There are several miracles that are found in 3 Gospels, but this one is in all 4 Gospels. So the Spirit is saying there's something very important here. We would imagine this is not an accident, and this is something obviously that we should sit up and take notice of. The only miracle that Jesus performed of the 35 plus, and he performed many more than that, because we're told by Nicodemus after the first miracle that Jesus did that he had done many miracles in Jerusalem, and he had done many miracles to relieve the disease, chapter 6 and verse 2. And so let's ponder that as we consider this miracle this morning. But it was a miracle indeed. There are a lot of liberals and skeptics and atheists that snicker and mock at this and basically take your pick as far as what happened in this supposed feeding of the 5,000. Preacher that I know said that when he was growing up, a minister said that it's just that people were reserving their food and their smocks and their robes, and that when the time came, it was a miracle of sharing, and it was not a true miracle of multiplying the loaves and the fish. Well, the Lord shatters that notion when he says that they gathered up the fragments that remained of the 5 barley loaves that they had eaten. So the Lord says that the fragments of the food that were gathered up at the end was not the fragments of people's lunches, but the fragments of the lad's lunch. And so that demolishes that notion. Then there's another, and this is, there are multiple explanations for this supposed miracle. So then there's another notion that it was an ethical miracle, that there were those that had and those that had not, the haves and the have-nots. And when this little boy came forward, he put fire under the feet of adults. It's this little boy would give up his lunch, and so I guess we better go ahead and give up our lunches, the halves that had the food left. And so it was an ethical miracle that the Lord used a little lad to stir up the rest of the people. And yet again, it was from the lad's lunch alone that this food came. And then there are even worse skeptics, I suppose, who say that they had a stash in a cave nearby and that they were just kind of, you know, clandestinely sending the food over to the Lord and then through the disciples. Isn't it amazing how unbelief has such an imagination? And yet, we'll deny the Lord his right to do as he pleases. If the Lord who sent manna from heaven to appear on the earth and quail, and then you remember the miracle of Elisha, just recorded in three verses in 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 42 to 44, that there was someone who had just a few barley loaves, and Elisha, as it were, called on the name of the Lord, and 100 men were fed. There was a multiplication miracle there in Elisha's ministry, as you can see for yourself in 2 Kings chapter 4. There's so much application here, isn't there, to this miracle. Jesus can do a lot with a little, can he? Don't ever underestimate his using you or me. We may think, well, what is one person in a workplace? What is one person in this community? What is one person in a sinful world? And yet the Lord can work mightily through one person. Look what he did through Samson. Look what he did with David, just with a little sling and a little stone. He felled the giant. And perhaps you've heard that little song, "Little is much if God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name." I'm tempted to sing it, but I wish you could join me with it. I can hear it, as I've heard so often, that little song sung. But what can we learn from the Lord and the lad today, the feeding of the 5,000 men plus women and children? Well, certainly the Lord is saying there's a greater than Moses and Elisha that's here. He's the God of providence. Now, the Lord is not passive in this miracle. When Elisha was standing there and the food was multiplied, the barley loaves, he said, "The Lord saith." He was recognizing that he didn't have the power to do it. Maybe we should just turn there for a moment. Won't take us long. 2 Kings chapter 4. Verses 42 to 44, it says, "There came a man from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and full ears of corn and the husk thereof. And he said, 'Give unto the people that they may eat.' And his servitor said, 'What? Should I set this before 100 men?' He said again, 'Give the people that they may eat, for thus saith the Lord.'" So Elisha takes a secondary position here. "They shall eat and shall leave thereof." There shall be some left over. "So he set it before them, and they did eat and left thereof according to the word of the Lord." The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't say, "Thus saith the Lord." Now he prays, but he certainly prays that God would bless the people as they eat. But the Lord Jesus said, "Set it before them," and he doesn't say, "Thus saith the Lord." In other words, he's acting as the Lord did in Elisha's case. He's taking the position of God here with this miracle of the multiplication of the loaves. And he goes up the mountain. And isn't it interesting? He waits until he came down some, but they were still on the heights. And isn't it like Moses who went up and the Lord told him that there would be the provision of manna for the people? The Lord multiplied the loaves and the fish. He was saying, was he not, as the people had in their mind, the miraculous food of the wilderness. They're out in the desert. They said, this is desert place. Now you can understand that the Jews had a knowledge of the scriptures. And as the Lord Jesus in this wilderness area provides so miraculously multiplies loaves of barley, the very substance of the loaves in Elisha's day. these people, and they said it, did they not, at the end of the passage? This is the great prophet. In their minds was Moses and Elisha. And they were saying, this man here is greater than Moses. Moses said, a greater prophet will the Lord raise up. And Elisha certainly was a great prophet in the eyes of the Israelites. Remember, he was given a double portion of the Spirit that Elijah had. And apparently, if we read the Scripture, he did double the miracles that Elijah did. And yet the very miracle of the multiplication of the barley loaves of a great prophet, the Lord Jesus orchestrates all this to show that he is greater than Moses and greater than Elisha. He is the God of provision, the God of providence. He is indeed the creator. He's the maker of heaven and earth. This was a sign, in other words, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is equal to the God of the Jews. This is truly the prophet, verse 14, that should come into the world. And the Lord Jesus can do much with little, can't he? And don't ever underestimate how he can use you if you trust him. Use you and your family to be a witness for him, an encouragement to your family members, a witness in your workplace, a witness among your friends. Don't underestimate the Lord using a little. He is great and greatly to be praised, but he loves to use a little. Remember, he even said to that servant who, 10,000 were available to him? Well, who was it, Gideon? Was it Gideon? 10,000 were available to him, and he reduced the army down to, 300? Was that Gideon? Too many. You'll take the credit. The crowd will take the credit if all of them fight against the enemy. I'm going to reduce you down to 300 so that you'll know that salvation is of the Lord. And apparently the people, if they brought food, they'd finished it already. And there was one lad, I don't know if he just brought more than he should have, or he just he looked ahead. Maybe he was going to stay somewhere else for the night. But here was a lad that could have held back what he had in his lap. But he was willing to share it, wasn't he? And apparently he didn't take one of the baskets back with him. He was willing to give it all up for the sake of the Lord. And any fragments that were left, I assume he was willing to give to the 12 apostles, because they were roaming evangelists for the Lord. Question I had, what about the Lord? He was the 13th. Apparently he could have easily had fragments that filled 13 baskets. But the baskets only were enough for the 12 disciples, as it were. Isn't that like the Lord? What an example he is. Secondly, I couldn't help but see that the Lord was saying, I'm the shepherd of the soul. I'm the shepherd of the sheep. What does he do here to liken, to take our minds back to Psalm 23? Think about Psalm 23. What does the Lord do here? That's just amazing. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I mean, is this a coincidence? And John gives us this little bit of information. It was near the Passover season, which again would cut off all these skeptics who would say, green grass, that place is parched. Not in early spring. In early spring, there's grass in the area. It's later on when the rains end and the sun scorches everything, that there's no green grass. But in early springtime, which was Passover season, there was grass all over those areas, even in what was known as desert or wilderness land. And the Lord Jesus is saying, remember we read this, I had us read Mark on purpose. He said, he saw the people as sheep having no shepherd. And here he is, sitting them down in green pastures and providing their needs, giving them a serene atmosphere. Was he not saying, as he'll say later on in John's Gospel, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. When the Lord Jesus turns our heart and forgives our sins, he makes us to lie down in green pastures. Oh, what a parched land this world is when we go after the sins of our hearts, lusts, and materialism, and all kinds of wickedness that springs from our hearts. At the end of the day, we're not nourished. We're not satisfied. God has put eternity in our hearts where we cannot be satisfied by any temporal things or any wicked sins. Jesus was moved with compassion, and he has them sit down. Now, he had taught them apparently quite an extensive time of the day, and he felt obligated. You know, if I'm going to have them, if I'm going to teach them for several hours, and they're a good distance from going to the towns and little hollows to buy food, then I'm going to provide for them. And there's something in that as well, isn't there, for us to take care of those that we minister to in the Lord's name. But the Lord was teaching the people, certainly, by this great miracle, that man can't live by bread alone. I've given you the bread of your soul before I give you the bread of your body. Of course, he tests Philip, and isn't that like the shepherd and like the God of heaven? How the Lord tested Abraham, and we find the Lord testing his people. He knoweth the way that I take when he hath tried me. The Bible tells us the Lord tests Philip. Isn't that the prerogative of deity? And it's Philip who is from the region. We wonder, why did he test Philip? Why was it not some other disciple? Well, Philip was from that area, and he knew where they could find food, and he was just testing him to realize Philip. He knew Philip was going to conclude, there's no way that we're going to be able to get enough food with a little bit of money that we have, and it's a long distance away. And Andrew, who was always the observant one, wasn't he? The one who really, maybe he was trying. You know, maybe if we come up with enough. I don't think we find here Andrew thinking that the Lord's going to multiply whatever he finds. But Andrew discovers this little lad, and you can see him asking in the crowd, does anybody have any food? And everybody's empty. Everybody's eaten it. But a little lad, I don't know if he was reluctant at first, but the Bible tells us that Andrew brings. And the Bible tells us they're little barley loaves, like Twinkies. And little fish is the word, like little sardines. So I don't know if the sardines just, you know, mixed with the little barley bread give it some taste. But it wasn't that substantive, was it? And the Bible and history tells us that barley means it's the food of the poor, not some greater element, not wheat bread or some other kind of bread. It was barley bread, the bread of the poor. The prophets had, and the people in Elisha's day, to only come up with barley bread. And what's our comparison today? You know, it was just the lowest. The most cheapest bread that you can imagine. And yet the Lord would use the bread of a little poor lad, having just little loaves, maybe the size of Twinkies and little tiny sardines, and multiply so that they could have more than enough, as much as they wanted. You know, here's the only time, that Jesus ever asked anyone for advice. Where should we go to buy bread, Philip? Do we ever see Jesus asking advice of anyone? And yet here he is. He knew what he was going to do. But doesn't he do that to us? He challenges us to believe, to think out of the box, to believe that he can do great things. How do you think that, you think that person could ever be saved? You ever sense when you're witnessing someone that the Lord, as it were, is challenging us? And so often we say, no, Lord, there's no way. This person's too wicked. This person's not interested at all. This person just has too many wicked influences in his life. Or, you think your needs can be met? You know, you have a lot of children, or you have a lot of needs. And, you know, where are you gonna get the money to buy it? Where are you going to get the food? Where are you going to get the medicine? Where are you going to get the friends? Where are you going to get people to be saved? And the Lord challenges us, and we need to believe in Him. He's able to do more than we could ever ask or think. He's the shepherd of the soul. He's the God of providence. Let us believe in Him. This miracle is encouraging us to believe in the power of God and in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He certainly is telling us, thirdly, that He's the bread of heaven and He's the bread of life. Now, we anticipate the sermon that He gives in the rest of John chapter 6, where He says, I'm the bread of life, and except you eat My flesh and drink My blood, you have no life in you. And there are those even that insist that all the miracles in John's gospel have discourses attached to them. And that may, there may be something to that. But certainly, the Lord Jesus takes off on the first miracle, or this miracle here in John chapter 6, when He goes into the discourse of Him being the bread of life. He says in verse 32, My Father gives you the true bread of heaven. Verse 41, I am the bread that's come from heaven. Verse 48, I am the bread of life. In other words, He's saying, I'm the sustainer of your life. He taught us earlier, in the Gospel of John tells us earlier, He's the source of life. Remember, He's the light of the world. Remember, John tells us in his Gospel, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. So John has already been teaching us He's the source of life, but we need not just the source of life. You and I would shrivel up and die and perish if Jesus wasn't the sustainer of our lives. And isn't He teaching by this miracle that He sustains us? These people, unless they get bread and fish and water and so on, and unless we get food every day, we're going to shrivel up. We will die of starvation. But the Lord Jesus provides this bread and fish for the people to say, I'm not just the source of life. I'm the sustainer of your life. The Lord Jesus not only saves us, He sanctifies us, and He will glorify us. He will see us in through this life into eternity. He is our eternal life. Remember, He changed the water into wine to say, I can change a sinner into a saint. Now He uses poor, insignificant material, as it were, barley loaves and little tiny fish to sustain this multitude. And do you read that it says they, as much as they wanted? And you can just hear people say, you know, I'm still hungry. Is there any left? Well, there's more left. And just kept coming. There had to have been some observant people. Where is this? Where is it coming from? I mean, they're giving to Jesus and He just keeps giving and the disciples take it out. And it took, I'm sure it took some of them away. You know, picture 10,000 people scattered around in companies of 50 and 100. And, you know, you might take 10 minutes, 15 minutes to feed those at the top or at the edges. And then you're coming back, you know, before you get your people saying, more, more, more. And every time they reach Jesus, there's more. There's more. And I don't know if they got the 12 baskets before and He just kept filling the baskets and finally they had 12 baskets left. But there was more than enough. They were filled and they were certainly satisfied. And the Lord uses a lad. Isn't that amazing? Suffer the little children to come unto Me, for such is the kingdom of God. Let us never underestimate how God can use our children to bless people. The Lord has used our children when we used to take them to the nursing home. It was a great blessing to be able to bring them when they were little, and it was kind of an open door, just an entrance into the heart of the people. They didn't really care so much about dad or mom, but when they saw a little child, you know, in our arms and how it got their attention, and the Lord used that in our lives. And when we witness to people, we take a son or a daughter along or a child, and the Lord uses that into the hearts of people, or one of our children hand out a gospel tract to someone or reach their friends. Let us never underestimate how the Lord can use little children to reach people. Remember, it was that little maid that reached Naaman so that he was led to the Lord Jesus Christ. That young girl who was stolen from her family. Jesus can use seemingly insignificant those that would think that could never be used of the Lord. He is indeed the sustainer of our lives. And we come to the point where Jesus doesn't let any of the bread or the fish be wasted. So much to learn, isn't there? Gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. And there were 12 baskets that were gathered from the crowd. Is it symbolic? Possible. The Lord is saying, I'm going to take care of the 12 tribes of Israel. All Israel shall be saved in the future. Is it simply the Lord is taking care of His 12 apostles and a great evidence of the miracle that each apostle walked away with a basket of food? Or is it exemplary, or all three, or more? Isn't it exemplary? I don't want you ever to waste anything. I want you to be frugal. And the Lord teaches us we ought not waste. And of course, our country and so many countries, we could feed countries with what we waste. Somehow it just doesn't seem right. I know there's a health issue, but it just doesn't seem right. The food that is thrown out by our restaurants and by so many of our companies and even in our homes. And it's something of a challenge that the Lord tells us that we need to take care of the creation that He has produced. But He is the preserver of life, isn't He? The Lord Jesus. He won't waste our lives. The Lord Jesus wants to use us. Don't ever think that your life is wasted. He can make something of you. Don't think that any particular sin has separated you from God where He can't forgive you and restore you to Himself. Finally, may I say, I think Jesus here indicates that He's the King of Saints. He didn't come to overthrow the Roman government. And you can imagine what a temptation this was, just like in the desert or in the wilderness. Satan said, look, you can take a shortcut. You don't have to go to the cross. Why are you going to have to die? Just bow down and worship me and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world right now. Jesus is saying, I'm going to gain the nations of the world by my sacrifice, by salvation. And Satan says, take the shortcut. And isn't this kind of a similar temptation? Now this wasn't an easy thing. Here are 5,000 men now, plus women and children. And apparently they're on their way to Passover. My guess, that's a guess. Now, they're quite a ways from Jerusalem at this point. But nonetheless, you've got 5,000 men. Picture 5,000 burly men. And many of them coming up and maybe surrounding the Lord Jesus and saying, let's lift this man on our shoulders. Let's take him into Jerusalem. Let's gather. And can you imagine 5,000 men taking the Lord Jesus into Jerusalem and then gathering thousands more? And we're going to overthrow the Romans. This was what they were desiring. Passover to them was like the 4th of July for us. It was a national holiday. It was an electrifying atmosphere. Just like our 4th of July recently. Here are these people going into Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a festive filled city at Passover. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people coming in. Going up to Jerusalem. This would have been a time to foment all kinds of national feeling. Here's our king. Here's the son of David. He's the one that's going to overthrow these ruthless pagans. But Jesus said, no, that's not the kingdom that I've sought in this world. My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not produced by overthrowing the tyranny of Rome, but the tyranny of sin. Jesus resisted this temptation and went up the mount. And you know, it wasn't his time. He said, no, I'm not going up to Jerusalem. I'm going up to the cross to win my people. It's to the cross to free sinners, not to Jerusalem to free the nation from the tyranny of Rome, the tyranny of sin is a greater evil. The Lord Jesus showed that He was the King of Saints. He resisted this great temptation, which no one else probably would have ever been able to resist. The feeding of the 5,000 teaches us that Jesus is the God of providence, a greater prophet than Moses and Elisha. He's the shepherd of the sheep, the bread of heaven, the bread of life, the preserver of our life. He's our King, the King of Saints. He has freed us from the tyranny of sin. He has freed us from the threat, the righteous threat of God's hell. The Lord Jesus Christ can do much with little. He is the Son of God. He's the Savior of God's people. Believe in Him. Trust Him as your Savior. He can feed your soul with eternal life, for He is the bread of life. He's a great, great Savior. Jesus is the Lord who used a lad to feed the 5,000, but He gave them a greater message that they needed the food of eternal life. Are you saved today? Do you have Jesus as the bread of life? Do you know for sure that your sins are forgiven? Have you trusted Him? That's what He's getting at with this miracle of the multiplying of the loaves and fish. Remember that we cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from His mouth.